Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
True religion in God's eyes consists of a whole life that is lived in the awareness of and response to the unmerited, undeserved saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can atone for our sin and change our motives, actions, and attitudes by His Holy Spirit. Please open your Bible to Psalm 40, verse 6, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of this messianic psalm.
I would rather have the right heart with the wrong facts than the right facts in a wrong heart. Because God can do something with my heart that is right. Give us right hearts, Lord. You see, the Lord is looking for living and loving surrender from you and me that comes from our heart. That means more to Him than dead animals on the altar. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Micah chapter 6 says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God." God asked those rhetorical questions to suggest to Israel that nothing, not even the most extreme sacrifice, could atone for what they had done. And God did not want them to think that they could pay Him for their forgiveness. You see, true religion, beloved, in the sight of God, consists of a whole life that is lived in the awareness of and response to the unmerited, undeserved, saving grace and love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, only Jesus can atone for our sin. And only by receiving God's grace through Christ will we have a change of heart, a change of motive, a change of attitude. Of course, this is Jesus. He's going to fulfill the law for you and me. "Behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart," or in the very depth of my being. Now, in context, it is David who responded to the truth in verse 6 by yielding his life to do God's will out of a love for Him from the heart. And David presented himself willingly to the Lord. As a king, he was told that he was to write the copies of the law. He was to meditate in the law day and night. And then he was to obey what God said. But these verses here have so much application for us. For you and I, they present a marvelous example of what is involved in dedicating ourselves to God. After 11 chapters of some of the most incredible theology in all of the New Testament, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, these words. This is what it's all about. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or in the Greek, worship. "And don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what David is saying here. "Lord, I'm yours. I'm all yours. My law is within my heart, not just in knowing the teachings, but with this deep desire to know Him and obey Him." The New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 5 through 12, quotes these words that I read in verses 6 through 8 to tell of who? A greater David, who told his father that he would willingly live the obedient life that we should have lived and die the death we should have died in order to bring us to God. And in these verses, verses 6 through 8, this is just incredible. We actually are overhearing a conversation between the Father and the Son, and to know that from all eternity they loved us and planned our salvation at such an infinite cost. But Jesus didn't only pierce his ear, his forehead, his back, his side, his hands, and his feet, all for you and for me. And that's why it's so important, the older that we get, that we treasure more and more the gospel, that we ask God to show us what was going on that cross, till we get to the point that we are really deeply moved by what Jesus did for us. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lord, lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, you know, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You probably saw all of the thys there, didn't you? In verses 9 and 10, David is giving testimony to the greatness of the Lord. He spoke of his righteousness, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, his truth. That's our God. He's our righteousness. He's faithful. He's kind. He's truthful. The Bible says, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know what the gospel of a legalist is? Get your act together. You know what the gospel of a moralist is? Try harder. If you're in a pit, you never want to talk to someone that is a legalist or a moralist. You give them absolutely zero zippo hope. You know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? Trust him. You tell someone that's in the pit, get your act together. Yeah, and then you put a mirror up to your face. You tell someone in a pit, try harder. You tell someone in a pit, trust Christ. That's the gospel. You know that, right? I haven't hit it. David is just, he's just out there. He's just talking about the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God, the salvation of God, the loving kindness of God, the truth of God. He just is boasting of God on steroids. It's a good thing. And because he had tasted and seen how good the Lord was, he says, withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. O Lord, don't let this pass. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. But now in verse 12, there's a change. And sometimes things can change, right? Sometimes so quickly. There's a tendency to think, okay, this is like, can we just stop at verse 11? Maybe that's, yeah, we like Psalm 40 verses 1 through 11. That's great. Yeah. But unfortunately, verse 12 is reality. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Wow. The tone of the psalm changes dramatically here from one of praise and thanksgiving to now one where David is reflecting on what? His own heart. David begins his supplication by petitioning the Lord to continue his mercy, his loving kindness, and truth because of the many troubles and sins that surrounded him. Notice the troubles in verse 12 that David was experiencing were directly related to his many sins that he says, I can't even count them. Neither can you and I. I believe that the longer one walks with the Lord, the more you are going to realize that Christ has redeemed you from sins that are beyond counting. You know, one of the most painful and yet truthful evidences of our human depravity and how much we need Christ is that everyone in this room, everyone watching online, we have committed, if not in the presence of other people, we have committed the most horrific sins in the presence of God. We've had the most horrific thoughts, motives, attitudes, desires, and sometimes actions that no human being have ever seen, but God did. I don't know how long ago, but I was, this tweet caught my eye. Tim Keller wrote, "The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints." But we don't do bad people very good, do we? We're like the elder brother. We don't do that around here. We don't forgive people like that. I wrote this down for me, so I'm going to share this with you in case it ministers to you. Be careful of judging brothers and sisters in Christ who sin differently than you do. Let me repeat that. Some of you need to hear that. Be careful judging brothers and sisters in Christ who sin differently than you do. David says, and you know what? Here's the thing. What did God call David? David, you're a man after my own heart. You know why? Because he owned his sin. He owned his sin. He called adultery, adultery. He called greed, greed. He called anger, anger. He owned it. Whoso hides his sins will not prosper. Whoso covers his sins, but whoso confesses them, Lord, oh, man. He knows it all. He knows it all. And the one who knows it all loves us most. Isn't that incredible? And what did Jesus say? He says, "And now you follow me." You follow me. And then verses 13 through 17. This is pretty much the same, largely repeated in Psalm 70. "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame to wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha, gotcha." Ever have those kind of people? The church police? Gotcha! Gotcha, Norman! Gotcha, Blakeman! Oh, you too, Santora. I gotcha. I'm watching you. "But let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." The Lord be magnified. Say it continually. The Lord be magnified. 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 There's something just wonderful about saying that. It's like it makes me so happy inside. The Lord be magnified. Well, didn't you hear the news? The Lord be magnified. Did you hear what's happening with the oil battle? The Lord be magnified. Did you read the news? Oh, the Lord be magnified. Lord, be magnified. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving." And then David, the beautiful contrast in verse 17. "But I am poor and needy." Oh, boy. "Yet the Lord thinks upon me." And how does he think? He doesn't say, yeah, David, yeah, you're right. You're poor and needy. You are one big mess. He's not thinking of him like that. You know that? You know that, Michael? He's not thinking about you like that? Oh, Brown, oh, Brown, oh, Brown. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Oh, Kathy, oh, Paul, oh, he's not thinking about us like that. That's the way elder sons think about you. That's the way Jonah thought about the Ninevites. That's not how God thinks about you. I am poor and needy. If the Lord thinks about me, you are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying, O my God. Note the never-ending contrast between the redeemed and our Redeemer. We are poor and needy, downtrodden and vulnerable. The sovereign God is our everlasting help and deliverer. So, conclusion. As I mentioned earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ took up verses 6 through 8 of this psalm when he came to this earth to do the will of the Father. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. You see, as I said earlier, all mankind is infected. Infected. All mankind is infected with this wicked disease. We're all S-I-N positive. It's going to kill you. It will kill you. It will kill me. There's no doubt about it. It's not a matter of if. It's not like if they take your temperature. You see, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that everyone who does not keep the law of the Lord perfectly is cursed by it. There were over 600 laws the Jews had to keep to be right in the eyes of God. The breaking of even one of the commandments put a person under condemnation. And thus they were all cursed for the simple reason that no one can obey the law perfectly. You know why? Because the law demands perfection and impossibility, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all on equal playing ground. That's why the gospel of the grace of God devastates a legalist and a moralist. They simply can't comprehend that a drug addict or a prostitute is given this. They need the same grace to be saved as they do. You see, truth be told, even as believers, we still fall short, right? What do you do with this command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. All. Every time. You ever fall short there? Boy, how many times today? The good news is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did it. He did it all, guys. He did it all. When David would say in Psalm 42, he says, my soul thirsts for God. That was a thirst because he couldn't sense the presence of God. He felt abandoned by God. My soul thirsts for God. On the cross, Jesus said what? I thirst. Because that moment, he was abandoned by his Father for you and for me. That's one reason why I hate religion. Not pure religion that it's talking about in the scripture. I hate religion. I hate the fact that people establish rules and regulations whereby they get right with God. Christ did it once and for all, forever. He thirsted so that we sang tonight. We don't have to thirst. That's supposed to encourage you. Good, 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 good. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross when he bore God's curse. On the cross, the Lord Jesus bore the curse of our sins, of not only unrighteousness, but self-righteousness. The curse of the law fell on Jesus on our behalf, so that the righteousness of God, because of the propitiation, Christ boring the punishment that we deserve, so that we, by grace through faith in Christ, could be brought into this beautiful union with Jesus, with God tonight. He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So let me ask in closing tonight, do you actually think that you can atone for your sin by doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with thy God? Do you really think that that's what, you know what Micah is saying there? What he's saying there is, once you are born again, once you are born of the Spirit, once you are given a new heart, you will then begin, not to earn, but as evidence of the rebirth, you will begin to do justly. You will begin to love mercy. Do you love mercy? Do you love mercy, Joe, Paul? You love mercy? Do you love when people are merciful to you? You mess up. Can I say screw up? Well, I just did. Oh, God, and so it's merciful. You love being merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Isn't that what Jonah says? God, how dare you forgive those Ninevites? I knew you were God like that. You're merciful. You're compassionate. You're kind. And you forgive them. But Jonah, who do you think you are? You don't think that you needed God's mercy and grace to forgive you? That's the message. But you can't be you won't be merciful if you are a legalist or a moralist. It'll be, get your act together. Try harder. Do better. Yeah, try that out. You'll be on a spiritual treadmill for a billion years, and you'll never get your act together enough. You'll never get it right enough. But I'll tell you what, you take one focused look at that cross until it rips your heart apart, it will take the legalist and the moralist right out of you. Then you'll really walk humbly, because you realize, I'm not here and you're not there because of how great we are, but because of the one that was so great. That's it. You see, if we think that we can save ourselves, we reject the truth as much as if we think that we do not need to be saved at all. Lord, we need you. We sang it tonight. Thanks for picking that song, Reuben, and I didn't even ask you to. But somehow the Holy Spirit has a way of putting all of this together. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the privilege that we have to call you Lord, to call you Abba. We thank you for the cross, Father. We thank you for the mercy you've shown us. We thank you that your thoughts towards us are more than the grains of sand. And I thought about that, Lord. I thought about that on the way home, on the plane, just one fistful of sand, trying to count those grains. And I thought of all of the beaches. My, oh my, incredible. Help us, help me to think 1% as much about you as you think about me. Lord, help us tonight to grasp the gospel of grace, not to walk away thinking, oh, we have a license to live in rebellion. That's not it. That's nonsense. That's crazy. It's your gospel that sets us free. And Lord, whatever pit, whatever problem, whatever issue my brothers and sisters here or on watching online are going through, may they, in this period of waiting, have their eyes on you, fixed on you, looking to you, serving you. And right now, Lord, put a fresh song in our heart. For you are King. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.